So as we ready ourselves to go to Psalm 25, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, how sweet for us this morning to gather in this way and to be reminded that this was the songbook of the Savior, that our precious and almighty Messiah was raised on the Psalms. And not only raised on the Psalms, but has fulfilled them in the fullest of ways possible. And so our simple prayer before you this morning would be that you would guide our hearts to you, that you would help us to draw fresh courage for a new week as we spend these next minutes reflecting on this great song. Lord, it's your blessing that we seek. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How do you get to a place where your soul, no matter what storms are raging around you, is as calm as if asleep for the night? How? How do you get to a place where your soul, no matter what storms are raging around you, is as calm as if asleep for the night? Ever thought about that? In Psalm 25, verse 13, David says that the soul of the man who fears the Lord shall abide in well-being. You want that. I want that. Generally speaking, that would be a safe desire for all of us. Oh, to abide in well-being. Sounds delightful, doesn't it? The word abide in our text literally means to spend the night sleeping. It's also used in Genesis 19 to speak of Lot spending the night in Sodom. So again, back to our question, how do you get to a place where your soul, no matter what kind of storm winds are circling about you, is as calm as if you were asleep for the night? In Psalm 25, David recounts various adversities. We hear him name enemies in verse 2 and 19. We hear him appeal to the Lord for guidance in verses 4 and 5 and 12. We hear him asking the Lord to be gracious to him, for he is lonely and afflicted, in verse 16. We hear him recounting to the Lord the guilt he feels. He confesses it to God in verses 7, 11, and 18. So at the outset of our meditation this morning, we pause and we acknowledge that David describes our lives in this song as well, as he recounts these trials that he's enduring. So in a nutshell, Psalm 25 is really just David praying, i.e. he's living out his relationship with the Lord when he feels surrounded on all sides by enemies, by guilt, by confusion about where to go to next. And so we too can draw fresh strength from this psalm and from what David writes, as it leads us in our own prayer lives as well, to pray as David prayed, as we live out our relationship with the Lord. So noted this morning that this psalm is an acrostic poem, meaning simply that it is one of the psalms where each line begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We've heard it read to us this morning in English, so it's not necessarily discernible that this is an acrostic poem. Depending on what translation you're carrying, mine doesn't show it that way. And yet if I turn to the biggest psalm of the Bible, Psalm 119, there is reference made that these are the Hebrew alphabets, section by section. So, nonetheless, we've heard it read, we read it, and we get the sense that there's this very deliberate feeling to it. Almost as if David is saying, Lord, I'm bringing my whole life to you from A to Z. What a good place to be. What a good way to live life before the Lord. From A to Z, I am yours. Lord, from beginning to end, from start to finish, I am yours. I need you. So please, Lord, lead me, teach me, redeem me as I wait for you. The Psalms largely can be outlined in numerous ways, but as I consulted a number of commentaries this week, there was relative unity in what I was seeing in terms of outlines. And so this morning, the psalm for our meditation and purposes fits into three large swaths. The first verse is 1-7, prayer for guidance and forgiveness. And then at the heart of the psalm, verses 8-15, the character of God who guides. Now, a number of scholars and commentators point to Psalm 25 being chiastic in structure, simply meaning think of a greater or lesser sign, where the first section and the last section thematically sound the same, look the same, and then the crux of it, the heart of it, is that center content, which is verses 8-15. And then David circles back after speaking about God. We hear his prayer in distress again as he hopes for deliverance. So, as we continue, what does David do with all these difficulties? What is his solution? And by extension, what are we to do? What is our solution when the storm clouds are brewing all around us? Observe this morning that David does not apply a different answer to each of the adversities he was facing. Rather, he turns to one source of healing for all these diverse pains. The gold mine for us this morning is that God, the Lord, in all his blazing glory, is David's answer to all his difficulties that get verbalized in this psalm. As one pastor wrote, he does not address adversity with a prayer for better circumstances. Rather, what we see David doing is casting himself on God. So note it this morning that David starts with trust, not with demands. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Notice one of the verses at the end of the psalm, verse 20. O God, O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Amen, David. Amen. This is the best place to be. This is the best place and way to live. Lord, I'm turning to you. I'm trusting in you. And because I am choosing to camp here, let me not be put to shame. David knows that shame comes when you put your trust in the wrong place. So hear his prayer. Oh my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Why? Because they disregard the ways of the Lord. Waiting upon God is never a waste. Yes, it can completely be a hard place to live. And yet, in the scriptures, we are repeatedly called to wait upon the Lord. None will be put to shame who wait on the Lord, precisely because they are resting in the Lord. They're looking to him. They're abiding. They're remaining in him as the Lord. David asks for two things, direction and mercy. Look at verse 4 and 5. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. David's not asking for a Google map to load with instructions for every turn. Rather, he's asking for God's character and will to shape his steps. I don't know if you've noticed it in this psalm already, but the word way is used 4 times and paths twice in verses 4, 8, 9, and 10. It's a theme. And it's a theme that shows up in other psalms as well. Aaron referenced it last week, but think Psalm 1. Think of how the songbook for God's people starts with Psalm 1, the two paths, the two ways. Lord willing, we're here today knowing that the best way forward, the best path in life, is the Lord's path, not the path of the wicked. So, dear Whiteshell, let our prayer be the same as David. Lead me, teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. You are the God who redeems. Thus, I will wait for you in all the turbulence that life holds. The second thing we noted that David asked for is mercy before this first section of the psalm closes. Look at verse 6 and 7. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. Why? For they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. David's not stuck on performance. Rather, we hear him appealing to God's steadfast love and mercy. Think of God's long-standing covenant love towards his people. In this opening section, we see and hear David being wide open with the Lord. He's not hiding. Rather, he's laying all of his life before the Lord, and he's appealing to the Lord's mercy based on the character of who he knows God to be. We are reminded in this opening section that we can't follow God's path if we're busy trying to hide from him. As seen in David in these verses, confession comes before clarity. So may we be encouraged to live all of life with and before the Lord. Let us bring our A's to Z's to him, because he is the Lord and he can handle it. The psalm shifts as David stops talking about himself and talks directly about God. This is the point. We move into the next section. Verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and testimonies. God teaches because he is good, not because we deserve it. And so here in this center section, in the heart of the psalm, we see he makes two promises for the person who hears the Lord. One, God will show them his covenant, as if they'll understand what he is doing, even if they don't see the full picture. And secondly, God will be their friend. So look at these next bite-sized chunk of verses. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. The Hebrew word here for friend is intimate, conveying the idea of confidential counsel. Those who reverentially fear the Lord benefit from close friendship with the Lord, as David did. We know that from the scriptural account. There's so much we have in the Bible about David. What a sweet place to reside. Doesn't just have to be the place that David resides. We too can reside in this place a friendship with the Lord as he reveals his ways and will to us, as we watch, as we wait, as we listen, as we plumb the depths of the Holy Scriptures. We hear David's confidence again for the solution to all his adversities in verse 15. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. That's his strategy. He's laid out before the Lord. It's all on the table. And here is confidence, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. As in, deliverance will come from the Lord. Oh God, lead me, teach me, redeem me. Help me to know your ways. Guide me, guide us in the path that we should take. Dear White Shell, here's the deal. Guidance isn't just about knowing what to do. And here in our psalm this morning, we see it in what David has penned. It's about knowing who you're walking with. Thus, appropriate fear of the Lord isn't just straight up terror. And I pause there, because there truly is an element of fearing the Lord has that component of terror. But at the heart of it in our text this morning is reverent trust. This life that is in awe of who God is in all of his glory. The kind of reverent trust that makes us as disciples teachable. As one commentator writes, the hardest thing about going through a significant time of trouble is continuing to walk by faith and not by sight. See 2 Corinthians 5:7. Because what's the deal? I don't know if this has been your experience, but we like to man up. We like to pull up our bootstraps. We like to grab hold of situations and take control. Ah, I'm frazzled. Things are going haywire. That typically is our natural propensity. And yet, the scriptures encourages us, keep trusting, live by faith. Faith means trusting God and his purposes, even when we don't see or understand the reasons for what we're going through. Corrie Ten Boom once wrote, faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. Friends, do we know who we are walking with? Are we prayerfully living before the Lord with our A to Z's on the table? Is our appeal to him regularly, Lord, lead me, teach me, redeem me as I wait upon you for clarity amidst all of the turbulences of life? Now, noted that as the section shifts again, we hear David's appeals for mercy. We hear the cry of his heart again. The tone in this final section shifts back to a place of desperation. David feels alone, afflicted, surrounded by enemies, and straight up, he's clearly not pretending that everything is right. It's not lost on me that we can gather here Sunday by Sunday, greet each other, and ask, how are you doing? And the classic, we put on the plastic smile and say, fine. But those that know us most intimately might know what the week held. And so they know we're not fine, but we do it. It's a cultural thing. I don't have to argue for this. Yeah, everything's fine. Well, it can shift in an instant and not be fine. I was really hoping we'd have another strong contingent from Camp Cedarwood. I've been thinking about you all week as I prepared. Jeff referenced it. Having worked at camp ministry, I cannot recall a more exhausting and emotionally draining period of life than being at camp. And yet every day, as situations change in an instant, you're just depending on the Lord to like keep those toothpicks from breaking, or to make sure that the kitchen hasn't run out of caffeine to keep you going. May the Lord bless you as you persevere in faith and serve the great name of Jesus, child by child, cabin by cabin, skill by skill. Again, you've got a place to go to feed your soul, to find courage for the next hour. So hear his appeal. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Okay, maybe we don't relate to that element of David's experience, but we know him. We know what he went through. Verse 20, O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Even here, in his desperate prayer, in his distresses, and his hope for deliverance, all of what we have just seen, it's still rooted in God's character from verses 8 to 10. David's asking God to act for the sake of his name, for his mercy, for his truth. And yes, he ends with verse 22, Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles. Now, as a side note, a number of scholars believe that this was added at a later time in order for this very individual sounding psalm. And it is. It's David bare bones before the Lord. But scholars believe that verse 22 is added so that it could be used in the corporate worship setting. Food for thought. Or perhaps it's just a case of David knowing. Here's my personal need, Lord. But I'm moving to corporate hope because I know that my story is tied to your greater story, God, and that includes your people, all the people of Israel. Regardless, whatever the reality might be, this is what we have in the scriptures, and we love it. The point, however, that we don't want to miss is that honest prayer holds both things at once. Lord, I'm in trouble. Oh, God, you are faithful. How often is that tension at play in our lives? Maybe more often than we'd like to admit. But how sweet that we don't have to pick one. That we can wake up to new mercies tomorrow. And if all of a sudden the schedule and the calendar changes and a phone call comes or some diagnosis comes, we can say, Lord, I'm in trouble. But God, you are my shepherd. And because of that, I have everything I need. And I'm going to trust. I'm going to wait for you to show your way forward in it all. So what? What do we do with all this? Psalm 25 gives us a pattern for prayer when life is unclear. So let's not forget the sweetness of literally sitting with this psalm and then praying it back to God. And use David as your cues. Your issues might be different than his, but as you hit that spot in the psalms, insert yours. Because guess what? God can handle it. He is your good shepherd. He delights to hear from his children. So as we seek to apply this psalm to our lives and our context, a few things for your consideration. Number one, lift your soul to God first. Before you make the call, or send the text message, or make the big decision, or even the small decision for that matter, let the Lord hear from you. Let him hear from you. Number two, remember who God is. He's good. He is. Taste and see, Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute. He's good. We've sung it. It's true. He's upright. He's merciful. He's trustworthy. He is the God of our salvation. He's our Redeemer. His steadfast and enduring love is with you. What a reality that we can wake up knowing, oh, we don't have to guess about God and his character. No, he's going to be the same today and tomorrow and for all eternity. And he forgives our sins. How precious is that? He's our deliverer and he is the God who guards our souls. Thirdly, ask honestly. Like David, go ahead. Tell him you're confused. Tell him you're guilty, lonely, or afraid. Whatever it may be, go ahead. Tell him all the things. He's God. He can handle it. And the scriptures tell us he already knows. So go ahead. Let the Lord work with you and on your soul as you go to him with all your vulnerabilities. And then as you have prayed that and laid your heart on the table before the Lord, step back and wait and watch. The waiting isn't passive. That's been something I've been encouraged about over these last number of months. It's not passive. We're actively waiting on the Lord as he reveals his will. And he will. Number four, wait with trust. This is arguably my favorite point of application. And it's the reason I settled on this psalm for this morning, because it has been so personal after the challenges of this past season. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. I've tried this morning to stay completely camped out in Psalm 25. But for this closing point of application, I simply can't resist to going to Psalm 27 as well. Listen to these precious words which are salve to the soul. And actually, I'm going to ask something of you. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and let's read these next verses from Psalm 27 together. Psalm 25 is a gift for us, dear friends. But so is Psalm 27. Let's read verse 1 and 14 together. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. As we close this morning, noted that David ends Psalm 25 waiting. He doesn't have all the answers yet. But here's what he has. He has God. And in this psalm, God is enough. Dear Whiteshell, Dane Ortlund writes, when life overwhelms us, when the bottom is falling out, this is where Scripture takes us, namely to God. I love this next sentence. We do not achieve internal calm by securing external calm. Again, I think that's our propensity. We scramble wanting to do just that, when the reality is we find internal calm by looking to God. Last night in our family devotions before we went to sleep, we read Matthew 11. And maybe you know Matthew 11 and how Matthew 11 ends. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Centuries before the Messiah came, David knew the solution. He knew where to go. He cast himself upon God. So friends, when the turbulent storms are swirling about us, let us look to the Lord and let him hear our appeals for mercy. Jesus, lead us, teach us, redeem us, for we are yours as we wait for you. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we praise your good name. And we thank you that you are beyond capable of handling whatever we can bring your way. Thank you again that Jesus has fulfilled this psalm and all of the psalms most fully, that he took our shame, that he bore the weight of our sin, and that there is therefore now no condemnation for any who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Please help us, Lord, to persevere in faith as we lift our souls to you. In the strong name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Let's sing.
But in looking for a fifth song for this week, I went through all the songs and looking for things that on the faithfulness of God. And this next song kind of came up on the radio, and I said, oh, that's a gorgeous song. It would fit perfectly, but it's brand new. And I'm not sure if I could do that. So as I'm going through the list of the videos we have, it's on there. I'm going, yeah, but it's new, and we don't really know. And then I did a Google search on songs about the faithfulness of God. And that song is on the list in pretty much every website I opened. And then I came down to three songs, and that one was one of the three. And I went to my colleague, who also does worship at the church that she goes to. I said, I need a fifth song on faithfulness of God. What do you think of these three songs? She goes, well, I don't know that one, but that one's fantastic. And it was this song. And I guess I'm singing this song. So if you will stand with us and sing with us, this is a fantastic song about how God holds us.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad. I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down.
Rain came, wind blew, my house was
God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you as you go.